Well, I'm not going to be talking about the book of Colossians today. I thought, well, given that we're in that series, is at least I can make something appropriate for the Christmas day. So we are going to, and maybe you could tell by the reference verses we've read that it wasn't the book of Colossians, nor did it have anything to do with Colossians. So here we go. We're going to be talking about genealogy. And you might have gathered that from the sections of Scripture where we read the connection to David and then just identifying Christ and his reign forever in Hebrews. But is what I want to target is the fact of Christ's genealogy and what that can mean to us. And I've been challenged that I don't exceed my time frame today because of reservations that some unknown people might have. I will not try to be extensive this morning, and it could be a short devotion, but I thought this was important. I came across this, and it just brought some things to mind as far as just looking at simple, because we do look at genealogies, and we find interest there as far as, you know, looking in and having an intrigue with your ancestry, and also, you know, people from the perspective, do you have famous ancestors? Do you have infamous ancestors that you don't want to brag about? And, you know, there are people that have interesting discoveries that they find when they investigate their family history as far as where they came from, what part of the world they might have originated from before they came here, and hopefully legally. So at least we can say that. But not to get politicized, this message, I don't want to do that. And you know, who your identity is. And people approach it from the perspective of being curious to some. Others, it's just recreation. They find joy in looking into their family history. Some, it could actually be psychological needs that they have a desire to find out what their history is. And, the Mormons do this as solidarity with their religion. So that's really a prime treasure of ancestry is documenting from the Mormon faith. And then some just have an obsession where they really go after and trying to find their history and get books published and everything else about their family tree. And there are a lot of things available that are out there these days from internet sites and books you can get, even going and traveling locally, looking through records that people have in local courthouses and local record keeping. And if you want to go to that extent, you could actually investigate each of those sites and do a lot of traveling with it. So, you know, so ancestry has a place in people and their interest in following their genealogy. And also, the other thing I challenge, and, you know, as we approach this, is how do you approach reading lists of names in the Bible? So, is that something you skim over, especially when you go through the Old Testament, and you say, okay, I can skip the next probably two chapters because it's just all names? Or is there a reason God has placed those there that we should actually read them a little bit more carefully and not just skim through them? So, and what we're going to look at today is both in Matthew and Luke is the two genealogies that are presented that we don't see them just as boring lists of Hebrew names. And that we can see, you know, there is some differences and similarities, but ultimately the case is to use these lists in a genealogical type of format, it can point to Christ as being fully man and fully God. And even from a simple list of names, you can point people to Christ as deity and as man. And it's amazing when you think about it that way, it just opens up, and it's kind of, you know, opened up my eyes as an approach to take to use the scriptures. And Don said it well this morning, you know, good argument's never going to win anybody to Christ. Is it's the scriptures itself, which is what reveals Christ. And even in a simple list of names to see that and how that's accomplished. So what we're going to do first is, let's see, why was genealogies important? Let's consider that to the Jews. Why did they consider genealogies important? So let's go back to Numbers. Numbers 26. In Numbers 26, I'm going to read verses 52 through 56. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of names. To many thou shalt give them more inheritance, and to few thou shalt give the less inheritance. To every one shall his inheritance be given according to those that were numbered of him. Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot. According to the names of the tribes of their fathers, they shall inherit. According to the lot shall the possession thereof be divided between many and few. And not to belabor the point, but just to point out highlights of why genealogies are important to the Jews at this time and to Israel. And one is, it's their claim to the land. They follow their inheritance is how the land originally was apportioned out to each of the tribes. And so you traced your original tribe allocation of that land on what was allocated to them. So for determining rights to the rights of land, is traced through genealogy. So it is important to the Jews that they know their history and their ancestry because of this and what land they have claimed to. Okay, let's go on now to another one, and we'll go to Ruth. And, you know, we could read through Ruth chapter 3 and chapter 4, and you talk about Boaz and Ruth and the kinsman redeemer, but I just want to do some select verses here to highlight the fact. And I'm going to read Ruth chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Ruth chapter 3, 12 and 13. This is in the context of Boaz and Ruth and the kinsman redeemer presentation in Scripture. But in 12 and 13 it says, "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning." Now let's jump ahead to chapter 4 and verses 1 to 6. "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, and unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here, and he turned aside and he sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for thee is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth of the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So again, here is a second point, not to get into the depths of the story of Ruth and Boaz and the kinsman redeemer, but as it applies to the discussion of genealogy and ancestry, it's a claim to the rights of inheritance. So as what we see here, there's a debate going back and forth between Boaz and the closer relative. So there are rights that people have, and originally Naomi trying to sell the parcel of land. And as we know, the year of Jubilee, it would be returned again, but to sell the parcel of land. And then also he brought up the fact of the issue of Ruth, and what would happen to her in the situation. If you claim the land, you also got to claim Ruth. And the challenge that was to this nearer relative. So there is some prospect, as far as what we have indication here in the story of Ruth, that the ancestry also is a right to inheritance as far as property goes, servants, and a state that they have, the crops and other possessions, are determined through this inheritance. So that's another reason they have. One is the right to land. The other is inheritance, to be able to accurately trace your ancestry back. The other thing we see is, and this is in the book of Luke, as we have, I'm not going to read the scripture, but we know it well, given what we read last night, is establishes the base of taxation. Because why did Mary and Joseph originally travel? And we know why they did. They went back to his hometown of David, and they were the house of David, so they knew their heritage, and that's why they did journey back to Bethlehem, is they knew that's where they had to be because of their lineage, for that reason, for taxation and census. So there was an established reason for ancestry also in Israel for a taxation census basis, to know your lineage and the genealogy and your ancestry. And then finally, let's look at another one here in the book of Ezra. This is kind of the flip side, but we'll see this in Ezra chapter 2. In Ezra chapter 2, verses 61 to 63, it says, "And of the children of the priests, the children of Habiah, and the children of Koz, the children of Basilia, which took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called after their name. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they, as polluted, put from the priesthood. And the Tirshatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim." So the key here is the flip side. If you don't track your genealogy and you can't be found, here are these individuals, if you could read through the names and see the message here, were thrown out of the priesthood because they were not of that genealogy and it could not be traced from the priesthood when they searched the records that were kept in Israel. Is their lineage did not claim that they were in the priesthood. So as far as what they were trying to portray themselves as, so it could be used on the flip side. If your name was not found in the history and the ancestry, and you could not be proved to be of the priesthood or the royalty, and it could not be verified, well, then you're not. And that's what they did here, is they held to that, and that they excluded them from the priesthood because the records cannot verify that. So the background we have is, that it is important to the Jews to track the ancestry and to know their genealogies. And we know that, you know, for the most part that we see here is the principle of law in Israel was a theocracy where kingdom was ruled by God and scripture. The statutes was what controlled their life as far as what they were trying to live by in the Old Testament. And that was implemented by the God-ordained priests and kings. And in that, the genealogies, the continuity of that is important, and it was critical. So it's why now we jump, okay, take what they were doing here in the time in the context of Israel, is now we look at Christ. It's why that it really is important that the genealogy be recorded for Christ so he has his rightful claim that we have, and hopefully we'll see that today, is why it becomes that has to be true and accurate for his credentials. He was claiming to be Messiah. And how that could point to it. And let's go back now to Matthew. I really debated if I was going to do this, but I think I will. In Matthew 1, I'm going to read through verses 1 to 17. I know it's not going to be an easy challenge, but I challenge you to stay awake. And as I butcher names left and right, but I think it has a purpose here as we go through this, as we make some points as we go through the message. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, the book of the generations of Jesus, Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begot Phares, and Zerah begot Thamar, and Phares begot Esrom, and Esrom begot Aram. And Aram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Naasson, and Naasson begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David, the king. And David, the king, begot Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abiah, and Abiah begot Asa. And Asa begot Josaphat, and Josaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Ozias. And Ozias begot Joatham, and Joatham begot Achaz, and Achaz begot Ezekias. And Ezekias begot Manasseh, and Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josias, Josias begot Jeconias, and his brethren, and the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begot Salatiel, and Salatiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azar, and Azar begot Sadok, and Sadok begot Akim, and Akim begot Eliad. And Eliad begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Matan, and Matan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David unto carrying away to Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Let's go back to the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, we're going to be reading in chapter 3, the book of Luke, starting in verse 23. Luke 3:23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Matat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Mattathias, which was the son of Amos, which was the son of Nahum, which was the son of Esli, which was the son of Nagi, which was the son of Maat, which was the son of Mattathias, which was the son of Semei, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joanna, which was the son of Resa, which was the son of Zerubbabel, and which was the son of Salatiel, which was the son of Neri, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Adai, which was the son of Kosam, which was the son of Elmodam, which was the son of Er, which was the son of Joz, which was the son of Eliezer, which was the son of Jordan, which was the son of Matat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Simeon, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Jonan, which was the son of Eliakim, which was the son of Meleah, which was the son of Manan, which was the son of Mattathah, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, which was the son of Salmon, which was the son of Naasson, which was the son of Abinadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Esram, which was the son of Phares, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, which was the son of Terah, which was the son of Nahor, which was the son of Saruk, which was the son of Ragu, which was the son of Phalek, which was the son of Heber, which was the son of Salah, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Ephraxad, which was the son of Sem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, and which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Malaleel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. And as you go through that, just be thinking, I know it's repetition, but there's really two different views here. Now, and I've read that for a purpose, not just to put you to sleep, but that there's really two different approaches that they have here between Matthew and Luke. And if you realize it, we read Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. It started right away in Matthew, and chronologically in the life of Jesus. But if you look at Luke, he didn't do it that way. Luke recorded it. It was right after his baptism. And that's where you see it, is between his baptism and the temptation when Luke records it in his book. And the other thing that we can see is that if you went through the book of Luke, it was from the present to the past. It went through the present to the past, where in Matthew, we started right with Abraham and ends with Jesus. So they reversed the order between the two things just to identify some differences in the approach they had in the presentation. But why would it be this way, and what was Matthew trying to show? And I think what we can conclude is Matthew's goal, one, was to satisfy the Jews' concern of the legality that Christ's claim on what he had. And we know from Matthew's perspective, Judaism began with the Abrahamic covenant. And that it started, and he starts with Abraham. He doesn't go back beyond Abraham. Matthew starts very clearly at Abraham, which is when the Jewish Abrahamic covenant started, and Judaism, and the father of the nation of Israel. So he really was only tracing it back to Abraham to claim that he had legal rights to being Messiah as far as the faith of the Judaism. But Luke, on the other hand, and from a more universally higher perspective, wanted to go back to Adam. And actually, as we read here, it went further than Adam. It says, which was the Son of God. It claimed back to the Son of God and Adam. And I think from that, we can also see the fact of Luke trying to present humanity and deity, is that he was claiming both, and where he links all humanity to Adam himself and God himself, and not breaking that. So, and not something I really paid much attention to as you get down to Luke here, and when he does say the son of Adam, which was the son of God, and that he makes that link both from a historical perspective for his human, his fully human and fully God. And the thing that we see here, though, and this is somewhat what we can look at, is the fact that there's differences in the list of names. If you realize that as we read through it, there's some commonality, but there are differences. And Luke really traces the line back to David. And if we look at Luke 3:31, where the break is the fact, it says, while there was a Meliah, was the Manan, was the son of Matata, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. He goes through Nathan. for David as born to Beth, the third son born to Bathsheba. However, in Matthew, if we go back to Matthew in chapter 1 and verse, Matthew 1 and verse 6, it says, "And Jesse begot David the king, and David begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah." So Matthew is tracing his lineage back through Solomon to David, and Luke traces the lineage back through Nathan to David, which means, and you can see very quickly, is Luke 3:23, is they mentioned that the grandfather of Jesus was Heli, and in 1:6 it says the grandfather was Jacob. And the two differences that they have there, and people can claim as far as tracking the lineage, as far as discrepancies go, but I think we can see and easily conclude why there are differences here. But the other thing I was going to point out, from David to Abraham, if you read the two lists, they're identical. So they cover the same genealogy. It's just how do they get back to David? But from David back to Abraham, they're exactly the same. So that's not the question. But it's pretty easily, and this might be obvious to most, but I just point out the differences so you know about them. But the key is, and I think you can conclude this, is that the one's paternal, the other's maternal. So as far as why there's a difference, it's very easily concluded why there are differences, and that Joseph on the paternal side in Matthew is traced back through Jacob to David, and on the maternal side is traced back to Heli to David. And that, you know, it's just naturally occurring. Each one of us have two genealogies through the mother's side and the father's side. And I think the conclusion you can draw, it does show just the human nature of Christ and that he has a human genealogy, just like each one of us. He has a maternal and he has a paternal. And we'll get into a little bit more on the Joseph side, but either way, he has both genealogies that are listed in Scripture. So, and I think it's key for why in the authority of the Word of God and the inerrancy, and that this is God-ordained and God-breathed, why he listed both ways is to really emphasize the fact that you can conclude that it just shows his true humanity that he has. Both a father and a mother and their ancestries are recorded. And if you remember, the reason that they are recorded is going back to why is the genealogy important to Jews at the time and to Israel? Well, it tracked their lineage and what they had rights to. So it was good that they recorded this in Scripture for his benefit. And really, what we see here is that from this perspective, and tracing back both to David, both through his mother and his father, is from Joseph, the legal right arrived as far as he has that paternal line from David through Solomon, or to David through Solomon. So, you know, we know that Christ was not, or Jesus was not in human, the son of Joseph. However, he did marry Mary, which according to Jewish custom gave Jesus the legal right to become his son, so that he was legally his father according to Jewish custom in having married Mary at the time and was adopted into that position and received the full legal rights to the throne that he would claim when he became Messiah. And it came through his paternal line through David and Solomon. Now on the mother's side, the other thing that he has is he is of the blood of David because he has that human nature or that human contribution from Mary, that he carries the blood of David in his veins and he can carry it through that really legally through Joseph and naturally through Mary. So it was God ordained what he was able to claim through the throne and through what he had available to himself in claiming that throne through Joseph, but he also had the full humanity of his existence was coming through Mary as having the blood of David. And that really, you could see that with Scripture, it's irrefutable what he was claiming. And it's just amazed me to use two simple lists and naming of genealogies of what you conclude and draw out of just two simple lists of names and conclude as far as that Jesus is fully God and fully man, just by using two lists of names. And the authority of Scripture in our lives, we can have confidence in that by going in that. And now the other thing is, you know, it's interesting that even in today, it's challenged what you see as far as the list being, the discrepancy in the list, that there be some questioning or doubt or disbelief as far as critics coming after these two genealogies of Christ and why they're different, when it's a simple explanation. And yet, the key point, though, is even though it would be challenged today, you would think back in the time of Christ's birth, when you have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the high priests, they would even be challenging this even more so. He was publicly enemy number one of these groups of people, and who better would know the scriptures and look and investigate the details other than the Pharisees in searching and trying to discredit and disclaim what he was claiming as Messiah is, what were the things that these groups were calling him? They were emphasizing even to death that he was Jesus of Nazareth, that was who his lineage was. He was just from the small podunk town and out in the boonies, and he was nothing. He had no claim as far as what they were trying to, they couldn't emphasize this, and we'll get to that. So they were trying to downplay him by saying, you're from Nazareth, or you're plain folk. And this was offensive to the priests, that they couldn't make an argument to dishonor him. And, from the history of the Jews and the lineage of what was being done in Israel, surely, and it doesn't claim this in Scripture, they were looking through genealogies trying to discredit him as far as looking as ways they could discredit him. They have the town of Bethlehem. That's where they were, Mary and Joseph. They went to Bethlehem. So they had the records there that they could attract Joseph and Mary from the lineage of David to discredit him. And they had the tax records, because that's why Joseph went back for the census and for taxation. So they had human information and secular information available that they could have pursued this to discredit him. Even if we see what the life of Christ himself entailed, as far as the miracles he performed, the preaching that he had in his ministry in the 3 years after, as far as what he was in, when we said here after the year 30, and claims that he had to the Father and being equal to the Father, none of that could have held true to Scripture if one thing would have come out to discredit his lineage. So the Pharisees and Sadducees had a lot riding on trying to discredit him from a secular perspective of looking at lists and names. And even though he was accomplishing these things, if that could not be validated, it would not confirm the prophecy, which was in the Old Testament recorded. So it had to all come together that he fulfilled the lineage needs in addition to the ministry he had there, that he could support that. So not one claim was reported and claimed in Scripture as far as challenging his lineage and where he could trace himself back. And the records really could conclude that they supported that he was the son of David, that he could claim the throne and the Messiah. And even to the point in Matthew 21:9, what were they claiming and crying? And as far as the crowds, when he entered in the Passover time into Jerusalem, they were saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." They were reemphasizing, even to the point where he's going to the cross, that he was Hosanna to the Son of David. And these were the crowds that a week later were, challenging him that he should be put on the cross. But within a week, I should say. But when he first entered in that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, it was from the perspective that he was Hosanna, the Son of David, rights to the king, rights to that authority. And that was the crowds themselves concluding. So it was not disproven. So let's go back to Luke 3. What about this being, as was supposed, the Son of David? We know that in Luke 23:23 at the start, it does say, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. We know that as we look at this, he was not actually the son of Joseph, but he was the son of Mary. And the genealogy we see in Luke is from a male perspective. And in Matthew, it brings in both male and female, but in Luke, it emphasizes genealogically referring to a male relatives. And it does help affirm the fact by saying this, that it truly was a virgin birth. He was not claiming rights that this was his son by conception, and that it was here to emphasize in Scripture the fact that, okay, he's not my human son as far as me contributing to that in his birth, but the fact that that reaffirms the fact that Mary had it as a virgin conception and virgin birth. So as we can see in 3:23, there are benefits from saying that he was not truly, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. It actually reemphasizes the fact of this being what God ordained as far as the Holy Spirit and Mary being the contribution of what Christ's birth would be from a virgin. The other thing that we see here is if you look through this Luke, you can see that a lot of these, the son was italicized. And at least in the scriptures that I have here and in the King James Version, it was not in the original Greek text. It was added for clarity. And really, it only appeared in before Joseph's name in the original Greek. So it was only the son who appeared at Joseph's name at the beginning here and none of the others where it was. It really did not read that way. And verse 23 should read, as far as what's in here from the original Greek, is the fact that Jesus himself, the son of Joseph, as was supposed. And as versus what was actually here, that's the way it was phrased in the original Greek. And began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being of Heli. And that it made that direct connection between the two and back to Heli in the original Greek. And he only lists the name as far as the males in the format of Luke, and also the fact that he jumps from Jesus to his earthly grandfather, that you can see the connection really readily made right at the beginning, is that the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, and making that connection to his grandfather. And that we can see here also that in the book of Luke, in the lineage that we have, you know, one of the other interesting things and side facts that we can gather from this is there's really only two names that are known about in this lineage. One is Zerubbabel, and the other is Shealtiel, are the only two names that are listed in other parts of Scripture. And the others are not found from Heli to Nathan. These are the only names that come up. And these were two leaders that returned, as far as leaders of the Jews, that returned the exile from Babylon. And other names that you see here are common Hebrew names. And, you know, the Scripture does not refer or any expose any additional information about him, so that we can see that, you know, he did have this claim that there weren't a lot of famous people in his history. And what contributed, at least on the Luke side of things, is we do not see that. Now, some other things that we can see, though, as far as what are some other details that we can gather here about his genealogy and what he can claim as being God-ordained as far as his credentials. Well, in Luke, the first thing that we see is that he does assert himself as Jesus is the Son of God. And we can see that in 3:38 at the very end. It does say, Son of Adam, which was the Son of God. And that it's only through Adam now that the world fell. You know, originally, he had that divine image before the fall. He had the unmarred, the unspoiled, the unpolluted, uncorrupted. There is no sin in this world before Adam. And it just brings to mind what Don's trying to emphasize, and I really gathered myself from the encouragement of trusting Scripture, is because there was nothing before Adam first fell. And if you did have sin and death in this world before the creation, if there was a time, you know, I'm going back to maybe the gap theory or day age of those that try to portray a theistic evolutionary period, is there had to be death and sin before the fall. And that did not happen because Adam was made sinless and the world was sinless, unmarred and perfect in its way as far as unpolluted. And Adam created the original sin, which brought death into the world. So it's just another side point. But anyway, moving on. As far as this claim that he has, that he is the Son of God. And it's really just Adam himself that destroyed that through the sin that came in. Through Adam and Eve and how they shattered that perfect and that perfection of utopia that they had in the garden that they brought into the world. And all descendants from that time had that same sin that was an original sin from Adam on and passed down that all sin. And that, but Jesus came into the world, which was fully pleasing to God. And in Luke 3:22, we can see that before the section we started, it says in Luke 3:22 that, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven and said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. That's an introduction where he jumps right into the linealogy, or the genealogy and the lineage of Jesus, is that Christ, or God's claim on his life and through the Holy Ghost, is then it says, and here I'll show you the lineage that proves the point I'm trying to make, is that he came into the world and he is fully pleasing God. And that, so he is the Son of God. The other thing, though, that we see here from the humanity perspective, it says also in 38, he is the Son of Adam. You know, that means he endures everything Adam that he represents endured. He is there enduring the temptations, the troubles, the trials, the persecution, the hate, the being reviled, subjected to all the same difficulties we have each and every day. And if I go over to Hebrews 4:15, it says, For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. The perfection that we see, the same temptations. And then the other thing I point out here is in Philippians. I'll go back here to Philippians chapter 2. And I'll read verses 5 to 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we can see in this section that he was obedient. He was sinless, but he was also obedient to the point of death on the cross. So really, the attachment here in Luke, we can affirm the fact that, one, he is on the firmly as the earth as the Son of Man in his humanity, but also attached to heaven as the Son of God in his deity. So we can identify here fully man and fully God in his deity and in his humanity and what he was supposed to be encapsulating. And also, ethnically, he's the son of Abraham. And we can see that. He's the promised seed. Let's go back to Galatians. In Galatians 3, I'm going to read verse 16, and it says, Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. We have the connection both in his genealogy in Luke or Matthew traces it to Abraham, but also here in the scriptures in the New Testament identifies that he was now to Abraham and his seed where the promises made. He was of the seed of Abraham, which is Christ. And with that comes the Abrahamic covenant and the blessings thereof that he would bring to this, and that his royalty that he has as Christ, as the son of David, was promised, and he is the king who will usher in, and what we see in these promises that were made in the Davidic covenant, that he can fulfill those. So I just want to emphasize, you know, I know that's pretty straightforward, and you might have read those a million times, but it's very interesting when you can expect and apply, well, I can actually use this for pointing people to Christ, that he is the true fully man, fully God, and even a simple list of names that you can point to, and the other differences, you could use that as a jumping point and as an explanation of why you see Christ and made a difference in your life, is that he fulfilled the scriptures. He has the rightful, dutiful claim to those through the genealogies of which have been recorded, have never been discredited as the fulfillment of the prophecies are not being valid, even in the time when they should be. Even today, with scholars might throw rocks at this. It wasn't in the day when it really meant something. Those who were trying to discredit him face to face, and they could not accomplish that. So next time you go through scripture, don't look at lists as boring names. I hate to leave you with that, but at least for this list, I won't claim some of the other Old Testament lists, and going through the book of Numbers is not fun. So, but is this has a reason to trace the paternal, maternal lineage of Christ, and also, ultimately, the testimony that we have to God's grace in providing this list that was God-ordained. We can see God's sovereign hand in working through this, that through all those generations, for that to come to be, fulfilling all the prophecy of the Old Testament and covering all the bases that he had, and from a secular perspective of somebody searching out records, is that we can have confidence in knowing. And again, it really stresses the point, the confidence we have in the inerrancy of Scripture, and that we can rely on this, because even to the point where secular records might have mistakes, we know that our Scriptures are not mistaken in what they document and the claims that we have to them. And that ultimately, that the testimony of God's grace and in Christ's ministry here on earth, we also know that finally in Luke 5:32, it says, I have not to come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we remember that is the purpose that we have the Scriptures, is to point people to them and what Christ's difference it made in our lives, that we can honor and glorify him. So let's praise that we can thank God that his guarded accuracy of Christ's genealogy recorded here in Scripture, and that we have certain proof that God is, or Jesus is, God's Son, and that we can have confidence in that through just the Scriptures and a simple list of names. So with that, we'll go ahead, and why don't we go ahead and say a word of prayer.